If you would please take your Bible and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 for today's text, Hebrews chapter 11 and one verse this morning, verse 23. I know in the bulletin we have a title and a passage, but it's been a crazy week. And because of unforeseen happenings in the week, it kind of put me behind, and I didn't get to dig into the text, really dig into it, until kind of after the bulletin was printed. I kind of knew where I wanted to go, but it didn't turn out that way. So it is the prerogative of theologians to make distinctions. It is the prerogative of pastors to change their sermon title and text if needs be. And so this morning, I'm going to speak to you about faith passed on. Faith passed on, and verse 23 will be our text. Now, before we read the text, we're in the Hall of Faith, the Hebrews Hall of Faith, chapter 11, what it's known for, right? The two most prominent figures in the Old Testament are Abraham and Moses. And it is not surprising at all, then, that the author of Hebrews would include these two giants of faith in the Hebrew Hall of Faith, chapter 11. He really sort of splits the lion's share between these two great figures, Abraham and Moses. They get more attention in this chapter than any other figure he names. Abraham gets a little more, possibly because he's bringing in Sarah and his son and grandchild into the picture. But these two definitely get a little more attention than anyone else named in this chapter. So we turn this morning to Moses, that great man of faith. We might ask this question, though, before we begin. Where did Moses get his faith from? Where did he get his faith? Like all of us, Moses was the product of many people's influence in his life. But the first answer we should note is provided in today's text, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we humbly bow in your holy presence. May your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher. In the greater glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our supreme concern. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as I said this morning, I want to talk to you about faith passed on. Faith passed on. There's little doubt that the faith of Moses' parents had a tremendous influence on him. As we noted last Sunday, Joseph was imprisoned, was imprisoned for some time until the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, promoted him in a single day. He went from being a prison in a dungeon to the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. Only Pharaoh had more authority and power than Joseph once Pharaoh exalted him to this position, second highest in command in all the kingdom of Egypt. By the time Moses was born, the Israelites had been enslaved for some 400 years. That's a long time. During this time, Israel had grown in number, had increased to great number, in fact, as God said they would. And it was God's doing. But this greatly concerned the Pharaoh of Egypt, the king of Egypt. Their numbers were frightening he and his other leaders. What are we going to do with this magnitude, this horde? They're going to overcome us. They begin to sort of panic a little bit. Well, we read in Exodus chapter 1, verses 8 and 10, what Pharaoh decided. We read there in Exodus 1, 8 and 10. Now, there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph, And he said to his people, "Behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." So the Pharaoh decided he would make it harder on the slaves in various ways. He made their workload even more burdensome. But he also ordered the murder of all Hebrew baby boys. Exodus chapter 1 and verse 22, we read, "Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, 'Every son that is born to the Hebrews you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live.'" Well, we read on, Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, "Now a man from the house of Levi," one of the tribes, one of the 12 tribes of Israel, "now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child," the King James reads "goodly," and the New Living Translation reads "special," the New American Standard Bible reads "beautiful." So the ESV says, when they saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes, a wicker basket, and she dabbed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the river bank, and his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him." Now the text goes on to tell us that Pharaoh's daughter had gone down to the river Nile to bathe, and she saw the basket and had one of her servants retrieve it. She opened it, she looked in and saw this baby, and she had pity on the baby. She decided, "I'm going to raise this baby myself." With this Old Testament background in mind, let's look again at today's text. Verse 23, Hebrews 11, 23. The author writes, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful." ESV. "And they were not afraid of the king's edict." The Greek word is asteos. Here it is translated in the ESV, the English Standard Version, as "beautiful." The NIV translates it "ordinary child," no ordinary child, because they saw he was no ordinary child. In Acts chapter 7, verse 20, a deacon in the early church named Stephen was preaching a sermon, and as part of his sermon, he said this, as he was rehearsing the history of Israel, he said this, "At this time Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight." ESV. The New King James says he was well-pleasing to God, and the New American Standard says he was beautiful to God. Acts 7, verse 20. So, we've heard several different words. Let me just give them to you again. I have a purpose in this, so just bear with me. But here they are. The various translations we've just considered, the various words that I've just given you, we've heard that he was a special child, fine, goodly, no ordinary child, beautiful. Beautiful in God's sight. Well-pleasing to God. What this indicates is really two things. Number one, that the words being translated are, they have a lot of connotations or a lot of nuances. It's a little bit unclear exactly what is being said about the child. That's the first thing we could note. But the second thing we should note, I think, is this. Probably not the physical appearance of the baby. That's probably not what what caught their eye. That's probably not what's being conveyed here. The physical appearance of the baby, I'm sure Moses was a beautiful baby. Perhaps he was beautiful, physically speaking. But more is going on here than that. They saw, his parents, that is, saw that there was something unique, as one of the translations says that we read, special, not ordinary. Beautiful to God does not mean God thought he was a beautiful in physical appearance. It seems to indicate he was beautiful in another sense. Well-pleasing to God is another translation. Commentator Robert Martin says this, as with the other examples cited in Hebrews chapter 11, the other figures that he's mentioned, as was the case with those other examples, so it is with Moses' parents. Moses' parents most likely acted in reference to some word from God. In Moses' case, some revelation of his future work concerning which he was beautiful or well-pleasing in God's sight as well as in theirs. It seems that Moses' parents was motivated by more than just a parent's natural love for their children. Rather, it seems that by faith they saw that this child was in some way special. And rather than cower in fear for their own lives and well-being, they disobeyed, they defied the king's order, and they hid the child for 3 months after his birth. Now, Jewish tradition held that Moses' father, Amram, or Amram, however you want to go, had received a dream. The Jewish historian Josephus tells us this in his account. And he was a solid, well-trusted, respected historian in his day. So there was this tradition that had been handed down through the centuries that Moses' father, Amram, received a dream about the child. Now, this is in historical accounts. It was a tradition, but it's not mentioned in Scripture. We will grant that. But we do know that God did, on occasion, reveal something about a child to the parents in some way through a dream, an angel appearing, and so on and so forth. There were times in the Old Testament and leading up to even Christ where we see this. We think of other notable births in Scripture, such as Jacob and how God revealed Abraham and Sarah. They would have this this child Isaac, and then, of course, Jacob and Samson and Samuel and Jesus. So there are notable births in Scripture where God reveals something about this child to the parents. So it doesn't seem too far-fetched, does it, to think that Moses, one of the most prominent figures in all of the Bible, his parents very well could have received some kind of a dream, then, a revelation. And Acts chapter 7, verse 25 supports this idea. So we read in Acts 7, verses 23 through 25, kind of give you the context here. When Moses was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. Notice this. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand. But they did not understand. Obviously, Moses understood himself to have some kind of divine calling as a deliverer. Where did he get that idea? Where would he have gotten this idea? I submit that he got it from his parents. The fact that Moses was raised by Pharaoh's daughter does not mean Moses did not have any association with his biological family. In fact, we have evidence in Scripture just the opposite is the case. We just looked at some, I believe, as evidence that he knew his family. When his mother put him in a wicker basket and placed him at the edge of the Nile, that wasn't the last time she saw the child. We read in Exodus chapter 1 and verse 4 that after she placed him in at the edge of the river, that we read that his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Side note, when Moses was 80 years old, God appeared to him in the middle of the desert through a burning bush. You know that story? Moses, Moses, take off your sandals. The place where you are standing is holy ground. God will call this same Moses when he's 80 years old in the middle of the desert. He will call him and he will call him to return to Egypt and to lead his people out of Egyptian slavery. When he is on his way back home, guess who meets him? Back home, I say back to Egypt. Guess who meets him? His brother Aaron, who will become the spokesperson. God says, I'll make you like God unto Pharaoh. Aaron can be your spokesperson. Aaron knew Elijah. Moses, I'm struggling this morning on here with these names. And guess what else? Miriam is a prominent leader and something of a hymn writer. She leads Israel in a song of triumph and rejoicing after they come through the Red Sea and are freed. Miriam, his sister, Moses and Aaron and Miriam, brothers and sisters, they knew each other even after all this time. 40 years is a long time. So evidence that they knew each other, that Moses had relations with his family. Now back to the story. After Pharaoh's daughter finds the baby in the basket, we read this, Exodus chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter. Now, doesn't identify her as Miriam. Maybe he had other sisters, but we think this Miriam is the one we know for sure. I kind of think this probably was Miriam, right? But anyway, his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because, she said, I drew him out of the water. Obviously, Pharaoh's daughter now has some kind of a relation with the biological family. I don't know. We're not told. Could be that they knew each other through the years. Although Moses was a prince of Egypt, raised in the palace by the Pharaoh's daughter, he must have known his biological family, and he probably knew them well. And so Moses must have gotten his faith from his parents. I submit that it was they who told him about God's covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I believe it was they who must have told him about Joseph's final words. Remember Joseph's final words? We read them last week from Genesis chapter 50, verse 25. Joseph says in his final days, in his dying days on earth, he says, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. I'm sure Moses heard this. And I would say he heard it from his parents. It was a faith passed down from generation to generation. And it was a faith that Moses' parents passed on to him by their words and by their actions. Moses' parents surely did not just tell Moses about these things, but they modeled for him what it was to have a fearless faith. Slaves all their lives. Think about it. For 400 years, the Israelites have been slaves under Egypt. in Egypt. And so now we're on the tail end of that 400 years. They were born in slavery. They had been slaves all of their lives, yet they did not fear the king's edict. Slaves in a foreign land, they passed on to their children, Moses, Aaron, Miriam, a fearless faith. We read in verse 23 of our text today, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. It was a fearless faith that they modeled for Moses. Now drop down to verse 27 and notice what the author of Hebrews says about Moses. And we'll look at this next time, Lord willing. Verse 27 says, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Where did Moses learn this fearless faith from? From his parents. This is how we pass on the faith to our children, beloved, by the things that we teach them and how we live out the faith before them. We pass on the faith by our words, by teaching them the word of God. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 9. Moses is, they've come out of Egypt, and Moses is their leader, their instructor. And he said, he gives these words to the people, God speaking through him. These words I am commanding you today are to be upon your hearts, and you shall teach them, notice, diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as reminders on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the doorposts of your houses and on your gates. And let me say, it is not just enough to get a nice plaque from Home Interior and post it on the wall. That's not what he's getting at. He is saying, parents, you have the responsibility of believing these things in your heart and passing them on to your children. He's not saying you can't talk about the ball game or music or other things. What did you learn in school today? But he is saying, parents, be discerning, be alert. Look for those ways, those moments to teach. Well, what did you think about that? This happened today at school. Well, tell me about it. What did you think about that? Watching a movie together. Maybe afterwards. What did you think about this when so-and-so did that? Was that right or wrong? Engage them with the word of God. Teach them to think about life based on the word of God. Give them God's instructions. Pass it on. Pass on the faith by teaching them God's word. We pass on the faith by our actions too, by living in accordance with the truth of God's word. And these words and deeds work in tandem. Our children are either inspired by the consistency of our words and deeds, or they are hardened by our hypocrisy. So if we're unforgiving with our children, we show an unwillingness to admit when we have failed them, when we have been wrong. What does that do to them? It embitters them. It hardens them. We communicate a lack of grace to them when we act that way. Sadly, many parents do, though. Unforgiving, unwilling to admit when you've been wrong. If we're materialistic and spending our money on ourselves and our selfish desires and interests, our children catch more than we realize. They know. They know if Jesus is first. When we never give to support the work of the Lord, they'll see the gap between what we profess and what we practice. If we gossip about people and slander their character, our children will learn these habits, but they will never see the light of Christ in us. And we will not pass on the faith to them in that way. If we fear man rather than God, if we never take a stand for truth, for the things of God, for being rejected by the world, We will never pass on to them what it is to have a fearless faith. But when we model forgiveness, when we are willing to humble ourselves and admit when we are wrong, when we can say these words, so difficult for some people to say, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Your parents aren't perfect. Please forgive us. When we can model that, when we can renounce greed and materialism and give to the things of the Lord to support the furtherance of the gospel and to feed the and clothe the hungry. Our children will know this. They will see what's important to us. They will know that Jesus is first. When we guard our tongues and use them not to tear down through gossip and slander, but to build others up. When we stand boldly for the truth, both in the things that we say and in the things that we do, our children will see modeled before them what it is to have a fearless faith in this world. And so let me ask you, parents, grandparents, are we passing on the faith in these ways? Are you telling them about the rich Christian heritage that has been passed down to us? Are you teaching them from God's Word, perhaps even a little church history on the side? Are you modeling before them what it is to live in accordance with God's Word, to stand fearless, to fear God rather than man? Let us be faithful. May we be found faithful. May God grant us grace to pass on the faith to our children and our grandchildren. Let's close with a word of prayer.